I believe, just pretty much finish up a little series we've been doing on the fruit, I mean, not the fruit, the whole armor of God. And we want to finish it up or get close to finishing it this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And then we're going to turn over to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 6, verse 17, and the latter part of that verse, and then Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. This morning, and learning good swordsmanship is what we're going to talk about today. The latter part of verse 17, which speaks about the whole armor of God, says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We need to take up the sword. We have been warning this past few weeks about the schemes or the wiles, the methods of the devil. The things that he would do to try to drag you down as a Christian, try to infiltrate your life, try to get you to give up on God, try to bring some disaster into your family. So we've been telling you to put on the whole armor of God that he's provided for you, to put it on, to wear it, to use it. We've seen the belt of truth, which is knowing and obeying God's word. We have seen the breastplate of righteousness, which is recognizing our association with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It's also allowing Jesus to live in and through us, the breastplate of righteousness. We have seen the boots of readiness of the gospel of peace, or having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here we are to stand in peace as we focus on Jesus Christ, as we are filled with the Spirit and fellowship with God in prayer. We are to join him to there, the gospel of peace. And then we have seen the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, all the schemes of the devil. You're able to quench them and stop them. We've seen the helmet of salvation, which reminds us of the victory over the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, how we guard our minds against the wiles of the devil as we put on the helmet of salvation, understanding that we are saved. We're saved by grace today. And so God has given us all the spiritual weaponry that we need so that when the battle comes, we're prepared to maintain our victorious position over Satan. As a Christian, you are victorious over Satan. If you don't take anything else away from anything I've said the last few weeks about this, you need to take that away, that you are victorious over Satan. He doesn't have any power over the Christian. We, other than what we give to him, he blows up. He's sort of like, there's a lizard. I don't know which lizard it is, but when it's threatened, it throws up this, it comes up like this on its sides. You ever seen that? It's threatened. It makes itself look bigger, makes itself look more powerful than it is. It does that to protect himself. The devil roars, the Bible said. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not who he will devour, but who will let him devour them, who will give in to his schemes, who's not prepared to fight him. And so we've got to remember we have all the weaponry, all the spiritual weaponry that we need to be an overcomer and maintain our position in Christ Jesus and maintain our position over Satan. We're not going around trying to find a devil behind every door, but instead we're prepared to stand against him when he attacks. So when he attacks, you stand against him. And so today, we're going to take up the sword of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that and talk about when it's properly used, how it allows us to resist temptation. The sword of the Spirit. How many in here has ever been tempted? Now, don't lie to me. Come on, we've all been tempted at one time or another. You might have been tempted this morning already. I mean, it just happens to us. We're tempted. The devil goes around trying to discourage us or trying to get us to do something we shouldn't do, something that will bring or drag us down. It'll cause condemnation or guilt to come on us because of what we did or what we said, what we thought. I'd a lot rather think it as do it. There's less ramifications for thinking something than there is for actually doing it. Right? I mean, you know, I can repent over a thought a lot of these, or I can an action. And actions have repercussions. Where a thought's just something I can get it out of my mind, repent of it, move on. But an action, something I've done, then I've got to, I've created a situation. And actions have reactions and situations, and it can bring some aggravation, it can bring some hurt, it can bring some pain, it can cause a lot of things to happen in our lives. So I'd rather think it is do it, but you understand what I'm saying? We're all tempted at one time or another to do things we shouldn't do. So today we're going to take up the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the Roman soldiers' armor included a sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat. As I studied this out, I didn't write them all down. There's about 5 different weapons they used, type swords that they would use. They had a smaller one, about a 9-inch that they'd keep in their belt. They had a big, about 3 or 4 foot long one. It's very heavy, a blunt one that they'd take 2 hands to swing it. And it's very difficult to wear them out using it, but they'd use that at times. They had some different ones, different sizes that sometimes would be used. But their sword, this one we're going to talk about, was their primary weapon of the Roman soldier. This sword that I'm going to talk about today that they primarily likes to use, the one that Paul had in mind, was about 19 inches long with both sides was razor sharp. It was a two-edged sword. The Bible says Jesus is going to come back with a two-edged sword in his mouth one of these days. But they had a two-edged sword, razor sharp, with a tip turned slightly upward, causing it to be extremely sharp and deadly. This sword that they would use. Fact is, one commentary said that they would plunge, don't get grossed out on me, but it's just the way it is. They would plunge that sword in, they would give it a twist, and then they would rip it out, and when they'd ripped it out, of course, the insides of that person would just gush out of them and they would fall dead. That was what they would do. That's what Satan would like to do to you. He would like to take his sword and plunge it into you, give it a twist, and rip your spiritual well-being, just rip your insides out if he could. But the Word of God says we have a two-edged sword that's turned slightly upward that we can take and rip the insides, the very entrails of Satan, right out of him and cause him to be totally defenseless against us. We can bring him and his little helpers to their knees with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that's what the devil. So this weapon is what we use to fend off Satan's attack and destroy all of his strategies. The sword of the Spirit. And that is the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word. The sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's Word, is used to ward off temptation from Satan. And so the Word of God is the word in this passage would refer to a specific saying that's from the Word of God. It's what this refers to. In other words, it's a rhema word. You ever heard of a rhema word? You've heard some of the big time preachers talk about rhema word. Well, that's a freshly spoken or given word by the Holy Spirit that's released at a specific time when a divine force might be coming against you, and it releases a force or a power capable of destroying the work of the devil in your life. It's not a new word from God. It is a word from God. It's not something new that God has placed into your spirit, but instead he brings a timely bit of his written word into your spirit at the appropriate time so that you can use that word to destroy the scheme of the devil at that particular moment in your existence, so that you can render him helpless and you can render him hopeless in his quest to destroy you or discourage you or bring you down at that particular moment. You use a rhema word, an on-time word, to destroy the scheme of the devil. Come on now. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We are confronting Satan with Scripture. You can't confront him with Scripture if you've never read Scripture. You don't have to memorize the entire Bible, but you should have some particular, some Scriptures memorized. And if you've read Scripture and you've read it consistently, I can guarantee you at the appropriate time when you're going through a challenge or you're going through a trial, God's Holy Spirit will bring up that particular word that you need to be able to stand. He'll do it. He'll do it through a song, because there's a lot of songs are scriptural. He'll do it just through that still small voice to help you understand what God is wanting to do and how that you are an overcomer in Jesus Christ. The God's word, our sword, is the only weapon we need. It's the only weapon we need. It's more powerful than any of the army of Satan. It's more powerful than any weapon they may have, the Word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As Christians, we need to learn to use our sword. Instead of using our sword, oftentimes, we become disgruntled. We become disquieted in our spirit. We become troubled in our spirit. Because Satan has come against us. Satan has buffeted us. Satan has roared at us. And we come apart at the seams. When really we should say, wait a minute, Lord, what's your word on this? What have you got to say to this? Instead, we go crying on somebody's shoulder. Oh, you won't believe what the devil's doing to me today. You can't believe how he's disrupted my life this week. Well, if you would have had that Rhema word, you would have destroyed him right then. You would have stopped him in his tracks. You would have ripped his guts out. And he would have had to withdraw, retreat, and go try to find some other way to confront you. And he would recognize he better leave you alone for a while. But we need God's word. There's no better teacher than our Lord Jesus Christ on how to defeat the temptation of Satan. So we want to go to Matthew, the 4th chapter this morning, and see just a little bit about what Jesus did. And if we look let's look at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Would you read it with me today? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. When Jesus was tempted, it was after a great time of success. If you look back over to chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we see where Jesus had come to John to be baptized, and John didn't want to baptize him, but he said, "If we suffer, it be now, for thus it is become us to fulfill all righteousness." And so Jesus, when he came out of the water, straightway the Bible says that the Spirit of God came down upon him, descended upon him like a dove, and rested upon Jesus Christ. And a voice from heaven said, Lo, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was baptized and getting ready to go do the work of the ministry. And as soon as that was happening, he came into a great temptation. I tell you, church, whenever you get called to do anything from God, and I want to touch this, this kind of parenthesis with this, every one of you are called to do something for God. There's not a one of you that is here in this church today that doesn't have a work that you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God. You may not be a preacher or a teacher or some of that faith, but you have a work to do. You have a ministry that is yours and yours alone, something that God has placed within you to be able to do and accomplish something great for the kingdom. And it may not be what we consider great, but it's great in the kingdom. It's important in the kingdom. It's something that needs to be done in the kingdom. You may have a ministry of reconciliation where you can bring parties together and help them get along. You might have a ministry of intercession prayer where you pray and you seek God for on behalf of others. It might just be a ministry of hospitality where you are gracious and you're a good hostess and you do things for other people. But you've all, whatever it is, you've all got something that you can do for the kingdom of God. And so Jesus will, or Satan will always try to tempt a Christian after a great time of success. Well, Jesus went about doing good. You know that, don't you? He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He turned water to wine. He did all manner of things in his life. And any time he went to do good, evil was present. And anytime you do go to do good, there's going to be evil present. You need to understand that, recognize that, and be ready to defeat that enemy that comes against you. But the key to Jesus' victory was the Holy Spirit guiding him. He was a fully God, but he was fully man. And when he left heaven, he left behind a lot of his deity, a lot of his power. So he operated here on earth under the power of the Holy Spirit to give us a something to go by, to show us how to live for him and how to be overcomers. Now, he had great power, but he laid aside a lot of his power when he come to earth. Well, he was raised a sick. He said, I come to do the will of my Father. He did it under the anointing. If you read the Bible, he didn't do anything until he was baptized of John, until he was driven into the wilderness, until he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he came from the wilderness doing good. He did minor stuff until then, and then he got busy because he got under the anointing. The anointing breaks yokes. The anointing brings victory. And so he had the Holy Spirit guiding him. And when we will all face temptation, but the least amount of temptation will be faced when the Spirit of God is in control of our lives. I need that water, please. And when the Spirit of God is in control, we need the Spirit of God in control of our lives. Don't you? You believe that today? Say amen. Thank you. See how it's done, Ron? You don't talk about it, you just do it, son. He was telling the class how he had his wife under his thumb. How she obeyed him. He was master. See how it's done? Don't try this at home. So he was, let's get back on track. So Jesus had some distractions. Jesus had distractions. How many of you had some distractions? We all have distractions. If we'll go back to Matthew chapter 4, turn back there with me. Eve was tempted by Satan in three basic areas over in Genesis, the third chapter. Jesus also was tempted by Satan in three basic areas. Let's put that up there, Brother Stephen, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. I didn't mark it, so I need some help back there. There we go. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so they were tempted by Satan in three basic areas. And the Christian is also tempted by Satan in three basic areas. And I'll show them to you. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. And perhaps he'll have that up there before I get to it. Probably will. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's look at the next scripture. Just for the fun of it. Well, that's good enough. And so it's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Is that what it says? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things will tempt every Christian and every person. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those are the very things that Satan used against Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was tempted, had victory over all three of those areas in his life. The three main temptations in anybody's life are right there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're going to look at that for just a minute this morning. The lust of the flesh in verses 2 and 3 of our text today in Matthew, you'll see that Jesus was tempted by the lust of the flesh. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. The tempter came and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made to bread. Satan wanted Jesus to make some bread. It would have been wrong for Jesus to do so because he would have been disobeying God's plan in his life. If he would have listened to Satan, he would have been disobeying God. But so he was hungry. How many say if you're hungry, you think, well, I ought to be able to eat? Nothing wrong with wanting to eat when you're hungry. Most all of us here, when we dismiss after a while, most all of us are going to make our way back to the fellowship hall, and we're going to wait in line, and we're going to get some food, and we're going to eat and fellowship a little while, and we're going to be satisfied. We got plenty to eat, and we're going to be glad we got to fellowship. And there's nothing wrong with being hungry, and there's nothing wrong with eating. But what Satan was saying, you're hungry, Jesus. What you need to do is just make some command the stones to be bread, because you can do that and you're hungry, and there's nothing wrong with you being hungry. And since you're the Son of God, there's nothing wrong, and you have the ability, the power, you have it within you to do that, and you can speak to God and he'll do that for you. Just go ahead and make some bread. Cause the stones to be bread. Eat and be full. Be satisfied. Quench your thirst. Quench your hunger. I mean, after all, you've been out here 40 days. You've been without food and water for 40 days. You deserve this. The lust of the flesh. How many of you? I mean, every TV commercial that you watch, every one of them deals with the lust of your flesh, or the lust of your eyes, or the pride of life. Every single one of them, they try to key in on some area that will pique your attention and cause you to give it. I mean, even buying a new car, they start out this low payment. It's an easy payment. It's a beautiful car. Well, after it drives off the showroom lot, it's a used car. You know? But they do that to you. Jesus didn't listen to Satan. But when we allow our desires to get out of hand, they become lust. There's nothing wrong with wanting a car. But when you let it get out of hand and you go buy a car you can't afford, you give in to lust. You didn't use practicality. Then you do it and you say, God, you've got to help me with this situation. You've got to help me make my payment. God said, I didn't tell you to buy the car. I don't have to make your payment. You operate under the pride, under the spirit of lust. You got something you couldn't afford. You got something you wanted, but you didn't need. Nothing wrong with getting a car if you can afford it. Right? Everybody needs transportation. I thank God every day practically every day for my nice home, for transportation, transportation, for food, for family, my grandchildren. I'm blessed, man. And I thank God for it. But I've got to be careful. I get to wanting something I don't need. And if I'm not careful, I'll step out away from God's will to get it, because the lust of the flesh got the best of me. So when we try to satisfy our lust, we do not fulfill God's plan for our lives when we listen to Satan. If you say, well, I've got to have it, and then, well, so-and-so's got one, I deserve one too. If they can do it, I can. You ever felt that way? Well, so-and-so can have one, I ought to be able to get one too. I make more money than they do. But you're being led of the Spirit of God. You're trying to follow God. You don't want to tie up all your income on a $500 a month car payment for 84 months. Well, that's what they're doing now. They're putting that pavement out there. You can buy a new GMC pickup. It's only about $350-something a month, but it's 84 months, depending on which one you get. 84 months. That's a long time, guys. It's not worth it. It'd be worn out. It'd be wore out by the time you get to the last payment. You'd be buying another one. Come on now. You understand? It's the lust of the flesh. They deal with you. They try to get you. So Jesus used the word to stop Satan. And so I'm going to get into that in just a little bit. He used the declaration of the word. And I want to talk about these three areas, and then we'll talk about that for just a minute. And then secondly, that Satan used on Jesus was the pride of life. It says in verses 5 and 6, the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, if thou art the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give. See, Satan used the word. It's written, he'll give his angels a charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, if anybody knew the word of God, Satan did, because he was there. Before he was cast out, he knew what God's will was concerning Jesus Christ. Now he came and he tempted Jesus. If Jesus had listened to Satan, he would have tempted God to take care of him while Jesus was doing something unwise. And that's how we are sometimes, isn't it? We do something unwise and we say, well, God's got to take care of me. You're giving in to the temptation of Satan. We don't take medication sometimes because we think we're going to get off our medication the doctor's prescribed and we're not well yet. We're tempting God. It's pride of life. Oh, I'm more important than God's will is. How do we tempt him? I'll go on into this. That we do dangerous things that aren't safe and expect God to protect us. It's like one time I went down to Eufaula. Some of you have done this before. Some of you may still do, especially you young guys. But there's this big old tall cliff over there towards the dam. And I don't know which side I think it's on the north side of the lake. And there's a big old cliff. And we took boats out there one time, the men's group at church in town. And we went men's fishing trip. But there wasn't no fishing, much fishing going on, a bunch of stupid stuff like that. And we took boats out there. We jumped out of the boats and we swam to shore. And we climbed up on that cliff. And we took off and run out there and jumped. You got to jump quite a ways out there or you'll hit the rocks down below you. I took off and I jumped out there and I thought I was never going to quit sinking. The water's 40, 50 feet deep right there. And I couldn't touch bottom. And man, I started panicking. I wanted to get back to the top. And I got back to the top finally and I started swimming out to the boat. Somebody said, Brother Dennis, aren't you going to do it again? I said, no, sir. Once is enough for me. I ain't stupid. God protected me that time. He might not the next time. That's dumb. So you're a sissy. You call me what you want, but I ain't going to tempt God. I said, you guys may have good jobs and good insurance. I don't. I got a good job, but I don't have any insurance. The fact is, at that time, I was self-employed. And I said, if I break a leg or an arm or die here, my family's in trouble. And I ain't going to do that to my family. I'm going to the boat. And I got in the boat, and me and the pastor, he'd already done it. He done got past that. Me and him went back to the cabin. I ain't doing this no more. What's that doing? I was tempting God to take care of me while I was doing something stupid. It's like Brother Frank James used to like to ride motorbikes, over hills and stuff. What do you call that? Cross country, whatever they call it. You know what I'm talking about. Them little bikes and ride them and jump them hills. Well, he was doing it one Sunday afternoon. Should have been, he went to church after that, but on Sunday afternoon, they'd go do stuff like that. They'd go climb and get on them motorbikes and jump them hills. He broke his collarbone. He was tempting God. Could have broke his neck. Could have killed him. He's just having fun. But see, understand, there's sometimes we do things that are dangerous and we expect God to take care of us. And God, just like I said, like not taking medicine and expect God to keep us healthy. Well, I understand I want to get off medicine too, don't you? Well, my doctor gave me a prescription how to do that the other day. said, you want off this blood pressure medicine? Lose some weight. You're fat. That's what he told me. He didn't say fat, though, did he? He said it a little nicer than that. A little nicer than that, but that's how I heard it. You want to get off your blood pressure medicine? Lose some weight. You're fat. Don't drink iced tea no more. It's bad for your kidney. You only got one, so take care of it. So I had to quit my iced tea. He said, also, I don't want you drinking soda pop no more. One a week, 12 ounces a week, that's tops. Don't drink no more. It's bad for your kidney. You got to protect your kidney. Now, I could say, doctor, I believe God is going to take care of me. And I'm going to drink all the iced tea I want. I don't care what it does to that kidney. God's going to protect me. And I would be using the pride of life. Saying, I'm better than that. I'm bigger than that. I'm smarter than that. I know best for me. You don't. And he's a medical. He went through medical school. He knows what I need. Come on now. But we want to say, no, I know better. That's what Satan was telling Jesus. You know you can jump off of this, and your God's going to take care. Your Father's going to take care of you, and Jesus didn't buy that line, but we do. Take care of yourself. I'm having trouble losing the weight, by the way. Oh, I did lose 4 ounces this week. That's better than gaining 4 ounces, isn't it? It's just like this. We spend money that we don't have and expect God then to give us our mortgage payment. We go use our discretionary money and we use more of it than we should on stuff we don't need. And then when it comes time to pay the car payment, we can't pay the car payment. That's pride of life. God's going to take care of me. We got to get our priorities straight. Jesus had his straight. He gave us an example of how to keep your priorities straight. And so we think that all this pride and expecting our priorities to be more important than God's plan for our life and expect God to take care of us anyway. No, we need to line our lives up with the will of God. We need to find out what God's will is for us. And I can tell you this, you can read the Word of God. He doesn't want you to have debt. Now, most of us live with debt. I've lived with debt for years. I'm debt-free today. Almost. I like just a little bit on that car I bought 2 years ago, and then we'll be debt-free. Praise the Lord. Don't get mad at me just because I got my stuff paid for. Don't hate on me. God has blessed me, and I worked hard to get out of debt the last 5-6 years. Spent every dime we got extra, we put it on our bills. Put it on our house. We put it on our car payments. We want to get ahead. One of these days when I get to retire, I don't want to have debt hanging over my head. Understand? I don't want no debt. God's blessed me to get there. But I could go out and buy something today. Tomorrow if I want to, I got good credit. I got one of them scores that's way up there. I can buy anything I want to buy on credit. But it's not smart to do it. That would be prideful of me. Well, God's going to take care of me. When God's allowed me to get out of debt to go make more debt, it would be prideful of me. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Look at the Word of God. I'm not saying you ought to go out and pay all your debts, but you should start. I can be Dave Ramsey for just a second. You need to start paying your debts off and get you an emergency fund. Get you an emergency fund. It works. Church has one. We got a little emergency fund. If we have problems, we got the money in the bank to take care of it, most of it. We bought 2 new air conditioners the last couple of years, and we paid cash for them. We didn't have to borrow the money because we had an emergency fund. Okay? Works out. Makes it better, doesn't it? Wouldn't you rather pay cash, just have to borrow it? Well, you ought to. I'm not angry at you. I'm not trying. I'm just telling you, you know, there's some things we need to prioritize, but we need to basically prioritize what God wants for us. The pride of life is saying, well, what I want is more important than what God wants. So if I want to jump off this cliff, I will, and God will take care of me. That's what Satan was saying to Jesus. Jump off. You're going to be all right. Jump off. You'll be all right. It wasn't God's will. He wouldn't have been all right. And then there's the lust of the eyes, verses 8 and 9. And again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give everything to you. The lust of the eyes. How many of us looked at things and wanted it? Yeah, looked at it, I want that. I got to have that. Can you afford it? No, but I got to have it. I'm going to get it. I got to have it. I deserve it. And they'll tell you, you deserve it. No matter where you go, they'll look at you, you deserve it. Do you deserve it? Well, you might deserve some good things. And we'll tell people that you deserve a good life. Well, sure you do, but you deserve a life that revolves around Jesus Christ and His will for you. That's the life you deserve. What's the will of God concerning you? That's what you need to find out. You don't need everything the world has to offer. I don't need all them gadgets on the TV, Sister Dale. Fact is, you talked me into getting one of them air fryers. It is collecting dust. My wife has never used it. I still eat chicken fry the old way, cooked in Crisco. So the lust of the eyes. Jesus was invited to receive a kingdom without a cross. A kingdom without a cross. No cross to bear. If he bowed down to Satan, Jesus already knew that all heaven and earth was his. He already knew what the King of Glory, he was the King of Glory one day. He was going to rise from the grave. He already knew it was already his in the palm of his hand. He could have it at any time. But Satan was saying, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdom. You won't have to go to the cross. And that's kind of how we are sometimes. We see something, we want it without any type of payment. We want something in the kingdom of God without having to do anything for it. We want elevation or being raised up, but we don't want a cross to go with it. Jesus could have satisfied the lust of his eyes, and our eyes see a lot of things, many things, and many things we see we shouldn't see. We see them and we shouldn't see them. There's a commercial on the TV and advertising a particular cowboy show, and we have that channel, and they advertise it. Every time we see it, hear it coming on, we try to rush to the TV or to the mute button to turn it off, because we don't want to hear. It's not nothing bad to see, but we don't want to hear what it says. And for those of you who just got to know, it's a John Wayne statement in True Grit, and some of you's probably heard that, listened to it, and never even gave it any thought, but I do give thought to that. I don't like to hear him say that, what he says. And so we have a mute button on our TV, and we also have what you call TV Guardian. So when those things come on, most often, sometimes it misses it, but oftentimes, most often, it catches the filthy language and it cuts it out. So we don't have to listen to that stuff, because we don't need to hear. Garbage in, there's garbage out. Garbage in your eyes, garbage gets into your heart. We got to be careful what we see. We used to sing a song, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, because there's a Father up above looking down with tender love. And so be careful what you ingest, what you take in, the pride into your eyes. You don't want to see everything that's out there, because you see, we fantasize with our eyes when we look at things which are wrong. We fantasize about what it might be and how it might be. And that's why pornography is so destructive to people. We fantasize and we build up pictures of things that are not real and things you're really not going to have. And many people have committed adultery with their eyes. And many a man, a woman have committed adultery with their eyes. Many a man or woman have killed with their eyes. Many a man or woman have stolen with their eyes. Those who wouldn't steal, lie, commit adultery, or murder will watch all sorts of television shows and movies which promote stealing, lying, adultery, murder, fornication, homosexuality, abortion. We watch it, we ingest it, we take it in, and pretty soon we are to the place that it doesn't bother us anymore, because we watch it all the time. No wonder there's so much murder and mayhem in our world. There's no righteousness being taught. The one denomination is going back to their general council this next year, and they're going to debate the homosexual movement again, or not that. They're going to debate whether to ordain gay clergy and allow gay marriages in their church. You may or may not be for that, but But I believe the Word of God stands against that, and it should not be a debate with any denomination or any church organization. That should not be debatable. That should be something that is set in stone, because the Word of God says so. Not because a preacher says so, not because a denomination has made up their mind and said so, but because the Word of God has said so. This is not the way to go. And so we've got to be careful, because we have the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and that will destroy you. And when we're supposed to use the sword of the Spirit to destroy Satan, if we're not careful, we let those things destroy us, and we open up a way, an avenue for Satan to come in and get the better of us. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Well, there's some declarations from the Scripture, if you'll look at them here in chapter 4 of Matthew. In verse 4, it says this: after he had tempted him to make stones to bread, Jesus said this. He got a word, a rhema word. It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't need bread today, Satan. I need God. I don't need to fill my belly. I need to fill my spirit. I don't need satisfaction physically. I need satisfaction spiritually. I don't need to grow up and get fat physically. I need to grow up and get fat spiritually. I need God in my life more than I need food. I need the very breath I breathe comes from God, and I'm going to worship Him and not you. I'm going to honor Him and not you. That's basically what Jesus was saying. He pointed out that man was to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God speaks, we're to listen. God speaks, we're to listen, and we're to obey. It's not enough to just listen. We must trust that God's word is true, and we must obey God's word. And Jesus said, I will not turn these stones into bread, because it is written that thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I will listen to what the Father says, and it's written in His word. That should be your goal too, church. That should be your goal too. And Jesus went on in verse 7. The devil took him to the holy city and set him up, you know, and said, cast yourself down, throw yourself, just jump off. And God will give His angels charge over you, and you'll not dash your foot even on a stone. They'll lift you up, they'll set you down, and everything will be all right. And Jesus said this to him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, I'd be tempting my father if I was to jump off this cliff knowing better. I know better than that. I live by the word of God, and I'm going to obey the word of God, and I will not tempt my God by doing something that is foolish and something that I should not do. And so that's what Jesus said. We are not to tempt God, but we are to obey God. How many times have you tempted God when you should have obeyed God? God said, go this way. You went that way. You said, I'll have my way. And God said, it's my way. But you said, I'm going to still go my way. And so you got in the way. And then you got in trouble. And then you come running to God. God, you got to do something for me. And that was the lust of the flesh, the pride, and the pride of life come forward. And you were tempting God. I've done it before. It ain't fun. God says no, and you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. Get yourself in a bind. Get yourself in trouble. It's not fun. That's why every major decision for sure, I pray about it. I seek God. I keep saying, God, I want your will, not my will. I don't want to make a mistake here. I don't want to go through a problem because I got in the way, because I wanted my way. Because I got caught up in the way I wanted, my way of thinking. I want your will. I'm not going to jump off here if I don't think you want me to. You know? Now, if God had told Jesus to jump off that temple, what do you think He'd have done? I tell you, it took a flying leap. He had just stepped right off there, and the angels of God would have bore him up, but God didn't tell him to do it. The devil was barking at him and roaring at him and trying to get him to do something he shouldn't do, and he said, I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And thirdly, Satan said, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you everything. How many times have you thought, don't answer this, but just in your mind, you thought, well, I had it better before I started serving Christ. Or if I'd go back on God, I'd have things better. I could do what I wanted to do, and my life would be richer and fuller and with less aggravation. It wouldn't be, but how many times have you thought that the devil's put that place that thought in your mind, I'll just give up or just quit, and my life was better before this, and I had less stress. Well, you didn't, but you might think so now, because, you know, now the devil's after you before he had you. Yeah, he did. Before you was a Christian, he had you. He wasn't going to bother you. He wasn't going to rock your boat. He wasn't going to bring problems. You brought some problems into your life with your drinking and your carousing and your things that you did while you were unsaved, but the devil didn't have to bother you. You was just going ahead and following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and you're getting yourself in enough trouble. He didn't have to do nothing to you. But now you're a Christian, you need the sword of the Spirit. But Jesus told Satan, verses 10 and 11, after he offered him everything, get behind me, Satan, get thee hence. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And what happened then? What happened? When the devil comes to you and tells you, if you'll just bow down to me, if you'll worship me, if you'll do this, then I'm going to give you everything you ever desired. I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll give you everything. Whatever it is you want and you desire, I'll give it to you. How many of you have been tempted to take him up on that offer? Many people have, and many people's walked away from God because of that very offer. Lust of the flesh, and say, oh yeah, I'd like to have that stuff. I'd like to have a different wife. I'd like to have another car. I'd like to have a nice house. I'd like to have this. I'd like to have that. It all falls apart, by the way. Well, some of them folks look like they've had it pretty good, Pastor. They may have, but it's going to fall apart one of these days. And they may have got away with it on this side of glory, but they won't on the other side. It may look like they're getting away with it. They're not. God's gonna show up one of these days, and he's gonna show out. He's gonna show them what he meant when he said, thou shalt worship the Lord, and thou shalt, thy God, now, and him only shalt thou serve. He's gonna show them what that really means one of these days. When God is worshiped, we will not bow down to Satan. When God is worshiped, we will not bow down to Satan. When God is worshiped, we will not bow down to Satan. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I believe it was Paul. He said this. He said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on to say in the next verse, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you bow down to God and you worship him, you will not bow down to Satan or anyone else. And I'm telling you, church, today, we need to quote scripture in every situation that we face, so that we need to weld the sword of the Spirit, use the sword of the Spirit in every victory, or in every temptation that we face, so that we might have victory over that temptation, so that we can be a successful, victorious Christian. You need that. Jesus did that, and he was successful. He died on the cross. I understand that. But he rose victorious. And if he lives, we can live. I mean, it's good to be born again today, isn't it? To live a sanctified, set-apart life. I'm glad for that today, that Jesus on the inside is working on the outside today. He's on the inside working on the outside. Come on now, church. That's what sanctification's all about. He has saved you. He has sanctified you. He's on the inside of you. So now he's working on the outside of you. You don't have a whited, cleaned up sepulcher. You're not washing the outward. You wash the inward, and now God is doing a work on the outward. The inward man's been saved. Now you're working on the outward man. You're cleaning him up by the Spirit of God. That's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? Don't have time for that this morning or this afternoon. Stand to your feet. We need the Spirit of God. There's only one way to follow. We're not to follow Satan. We are victorious Christians. Everybody take your, you got your Bibles there? Take your Bible and hold it up. Just hold it up. If you don't, pretend you got one. Hold it up. Just hold it up. Repeat it. This is the Word of God. This is my sword. I will use this sword, the Word of God, to defeat my enemy. He is under my feet. He is defeated today. I am more than a conqueror. I am victorious in Jesus. Amen. Now shout to the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.